All right, turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at a section that is composed of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, all the way through chapter 2, verse 18. You say, oh, are we going to get all that in tonight? Probably not. But you know what? That glare off that clock, I can't see the time, so who knows? All right, but we are going to title this section, Jesus is Greater Than Angels. Now, this long section on angels is divided into three sections. First, there is an affirmation, and we'll see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 through 14. And it speaks about the superiority of Christ to angels. The proof presented consists of many quotations from the Old Testament. Second, there is an exhortation. We'll see that in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And that readers, and that means us included, that we need to pay earnest heed to the word of God that God gave to us through his Son. Finally, there's an explanation, and we see that in verses 5 through 18 of chapter 2. And it shows us how Christ with a human body is still superior to angels who are spirits. Notice, first of all, the affirmation that Christ is superior to angels. Notice what it says in verse 4 and 5. Here we read, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now this section here in verses 4 through 14 is comprised of seven quotations from the Old Testament, all of which prove the superiority of the Savior. Let us note the affirmations that are made about our Lord Jesus Christ and the quotations that are cited to support them. Notice he's the Son of God. We see that in verse 4 and 5. Now, he is the Son of God. The more excellent name that Jesus possesses is Son. Is Son. Now, while the angels collectively are termed the sons of God, and you see that in the book of Job when the sons of God gathered themselves before God, but you know what? He alone is the Son. That title individually belongs to him. It belongs uniquely to Jesus Christ. Now, the first quotation is from Psalm 2:7. It says, notice what it says. Turn with me there. Psalm 2:7. We'll be using the Bible quite a bit tonight, so be ready. Notice what it says. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my what? Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, Paul pinpointed the time of this begetting. And this begetting was not the virgin birth. This begetting was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And notice what it says here. Acts 13 and verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my what? Son, this day have I what? Begotten thee. Now from eternity, Jesus Christ was God the Son. He humbled himself and he became a man. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. You know, it would do a whole lot of good for a lot of these Antichrist to just read the Bible and believe it, the doctrine of Christ, and simply that means that he is God. They don't believe that he is so. You know, I was looking something up the other day, and I had all these other these Antichrists saying Jesus isn't God, the Bible doesn't say he is, and all this other nonsense, and I'm thinking, you know what? You folks have missed the boat. You know, all you have to do is read the Bible and you'll see that he is God. He claimed himself to be God numerous times when he said, I am. But notice what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, that means he took nothing away from God by claiming to be God, because he was God. Now, in his resurrection, however, it declares unequivocally that Jesus is God's Son. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Yes, Jesus is God's Son. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, the second quotation is from 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. Notice what it says here. These all refer to Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. Here we read, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. Now, when you read that, the first immediate application is David's experience with his son Solomon, whom God would love and discipline as a son. But the ultimate application is to Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus was greater than Solomon. Then notice the second affirmation. He is the first begotten. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter. Did I read? You know what? I read chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, didn't I? Oh, it should have been 4 and 5, chapter 1. Let's read that too. Man, I looked at the page and there it was, and I'm like, okay, but it didn't make sense to me. Now I know why. It's not the same verses. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now it's coming together, isn't it? For unto us, which of the angels said he at any time, thou art good. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me what? A son. Wow, there we go. Thank the Lord I got on the right chapter. Then it goes on to say, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God, what? Worship him. Now, that title, first begotten, in the Bible, doesn't always mean born first. Really, it means one of rank and honor. And the first begotten, when you read the Bible, they received what? They received the inheritance. They received a special blessing. And when Jesus came into the world, angels worshiped him. God commanded them to do so, which proves that Jesus Christ is God, for none of the angels would worship a mere creature, a mere man. The angels were created higher than us. Why would they bow down and worship us? Matter of fact, they don't even take the worship of man. They tell them to stand up. They're not God. And worship belongs to God alone. The third affirmation of his superiority over angels is he is served by angels. Look at verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now that's a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. Turn if you would there. Psalm 104 and verse 4. It says, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers, what? A flaming fire. Now, angels are created spirits. Now, really, they have no bodies, but they do take on human forms when they're ministering here on earth. Now, angels sometimes served our Lord when he was on earth. Notice what it says in Matthew 4, verse 11. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Here we read this. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and what? Ministered unto him. You know, when I was a younger believer, I would read the Bible. And you know what? I would see that these demons recognized who Jesus was. And I was like, how'd they know that? And then it dawned on me one day. Well, he created them. They knew who he was. And if I had a rubber leg, I would have kicked myself for not knowing that earlier. But yeah, they're created beings. He's the creator. And angels served him. Look in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. We see angels ministering to our Lord here in Gethsemane. Notice what it says. This is right after he prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And it says this, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, what? Strengthening him. So they serve the Lord. That's an affirmation that he is God. He's also God enthroned and anointed. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and what? Sounds to me like he's eternal. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy what? Kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Boy, that's impressive, isn't it? Now, this is a quote from Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Turn, if you would, there. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Here we read, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, now who's that speaking about? Jesus, isn't it? Thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy what? Fellows. Now, angels minister before the throne, but they do not sit on the throne. Now, when you read Psalm 110, one of the teachings, main teachings, is that Jesus Christ is God's anointed Messiah who's now enthroned in glory. Jesus himself referred to this important psalm in Mark chapter 12, verse 35 through 37. Turn, if you would, there. Mark chapter 12, verse 35 through 37. You say, preacher, you seem to be a little discombobulated tonight. I am, and there's a reason for that. All right, look at what it says. I got a couple folks that are dying that I care for. And notice what it says. And Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. You know, Peter used that same phrase on the day of Pentecost. Now, our Lord had not yet entered into his earthly kingdom, but he is enthroned in glory. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, when Christ ascended and he entered into the heavenly glory, he was anointed for his heavenly ministry. Angels praise him, but they do not sit on that throne. They minister to our Lord and they serve our Lord. But our Lord's throne is forever. Isn't that wonderful? And what's he doing right now at the right hand of the Father? He's ever living to make intercession for us. Then he is the eternal creator. Look at verse 10 through 12 of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 10 through 12. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years fail not. Now this long quotation comes from Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. Now the angels, they didn't create the earth. They are part of creation. Jesus is their creator. He created all things in 6 literal days and 24-hour periods and 10 commands. All of this came into being. But the time is coming when he'll do away with the old creation and bring in a new creation. You know, everything around us is changing, but Jesus never does. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Creation is like an old garment, which one day have a new replacement, and the old garment will be discarded. Then the sixth affirmation is Christ is the sovereign, his angels are servants. Look at verse 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now again, the writer quotes from Psalm 110. Now the fact that Jesus sits now at the right hand of the Father, place of honor, that's mentioned many times in the New Testament. You see it mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Acts, Romans, Colossians, Hebrews, and 1 Peter. Angels are ministering spirits who serve the Lord seated on the throne. But guess what? They also minister to us who are heirs of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The angels today serve us. Now, I don't know how true this is. Don't say, oh, you believe this. But there is an old Jewish saying that this is the reason why Lucifer fell. Because he said, we're not serving mankind who's created lower than us. Now, don't take that as gospel. It's not found in the Word of God. But that's what some Jewish scholars have come up with. But it makes sense, somewhat. But I don't find it in the Word of God, and so we'll just leave it at that. But they do what? Serve us. What a wonderful thing. You know, it's impossible when you read these verses here about Jesus Christ that you can't see that he's greater than angels. Yeah, he's greater than Michael. Yeah, he's greater than Gabriel. Yeah, he's greater than Lucifer. Yeah, and so he's greater than all the angels. He created them. Now we see an admonition in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, and that is we need to heed the word and not drift. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now this is the first of five admonitions you find in the book of Hebrews. Their purpose is to encourage us, all of us believers, to pay attention to God's word and obey it. The admonition is written to believers, for the writer includes himself when he uses the word we. The danger here is that of neglecting our salvation. Now notice, it doesn't say reject, it says neglect. He's not encouraging sinners to become Christians. Rather, he's encouraging Christians to pay attention to the great salvation that they have received from Jesus Christ. Lest, what? We should let them slip. Means lest we drift away from them. Now, notice what it says in Hebrews 6:19. Hebrews 6:19. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the what? Veil. Now, the writer uses the illustration of anchor to show how confident we ought to be in the promises of God. Now, more spiritual problems are caused by neglect, perhaps, than any other failure on our part. Neglect? Yeah. Some of us neglect the reading of God's Word on a daily basis. Some of us neglect our prayer time. Some neglect coming to church and worshiping with God's people. And some neglect other opportunities for spiritual growth. And as a result, what happens? We start to drift. We're not as close to the Lord as we should be. Now, does the anchor move? We do, don't we? Now, during the Old Testament days, people who did not heed the word were sometimes punished. Now, the word was given through angels. So how much greater responsibility do we have today to recognize the words that came from the Son of God? In verse 2, notice what it says. It talks about transgression. Now, that refers to sins of commission. Then it talks about disobedience in verse 2. And disobedience is a sin of omission. You say, what's the difference? One, we commit on purpose. We know better, but we do it anyways. Then there's other times, you know what? We just fail to obey. That's a sin also. Sins of commission and sins of omission. We are all guilty of those things. Now, there was once a pastor who preached a series on sins of the saints. And after one of the services, he was severely reprimanded by one of the members of his church. She said, after all, sin in the life of a Christian is different than sin in the lives of the lost. And the pastor replied, yes, it's far worse. You know, we have the idea, and many believers do today, that under grace we can escape the chastening hand of God. But to whom much is given, much shall be required. Not only have we received the word from the Son of God, but that word has been confirmed by apostolic miracles. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, the phrase signs and wonders found 11 times in the New Testament. And it's referring here to the miracles that witnessed to the Word of God and gave confirmation that the Word of God is true. These miracles were performed by the apostles. But today we have the completed Word of God, do we not, in all 66 books? So there's no need for apostolic miracles today. Too many Christians today really do take the Word of God for granted. Matter of fact, they oftentimes neglect it. And what a crying shame. You know, I've been saved since 1983, nearly 43 years now. And I can honestly say it's probably been maybe five times that I haven't picked up the Bible first thing in the morning and read it. I wasn't always a seasoned saint. I was a young babe in Christ. But I understood back then the importance of God's Word. I tell you, there's nothing like it. And yet some of us don't treat it. We don't esteem it like we should. We neglect it. We don't read it on a regular basis. You know, the preacher's job sure is to feed the sheep, but you know what? The sheep ought to feed themselves. Some neglect prayer, their private prayer life. What a shame. These are blessings that God has given us and we just neglect it. And then we wonder why we spiritually drift. I don't have to give examples because every believer knows that that's true. Not only examples in somebody else's life, but in our own lives. The next time you sing this song, this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, you need to recall who wrote that song. It was a guy named Robert Robinson. And that guy was converted under the preaching of George Whitefield. And later he drifted from the Lord. At one time he was a pastor greatly used of God, but he neglected spiritual things and was led astray. In an attempt to find peace, he began to travel. During one of his journeys, he met a young woman who was very spiritually minded. And she asked him, "What do you think of this hymn I've been reading?" And she handed him the book, and it was his own hymn. He tried to avoid her question, but it was hopeless, for the Lord was speaking to him. Finally, he broke down and confessed that he was the author who wrote that hymn, and he had now been living away from the Lord. And then she reminded him of some words that he wrote. She said, "But those streams of mercy, they're still flowing." And he was assured through her encouragement, and he was restored to fellowship with the Lord. You know, it's easy to drift. Easy to go along with the current. And you know what? You see that so often today in the world. Christians are just going along to get along, and they're not standing out for Christ like they should. You know, we adopt the world's philosophies. We adopt their fashions. We talk like them. We look like them, act like them. And that's not the way it should be. We are to come out from among them. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. It's easy to drift with the current. You know, our salvation is a great salvation. It was purchased at a great price, wasn't it? It brings with us great promises and great blessings. It leads to a great inheritance and glory. There's no reason why we should ever neglect it. All right. Oh, we got a business meeting now. All right. Well, Earl, why don't you close us in prayer, open up our business meeting in prayer. And Mike, if you would give me one of those business reports, I sure would appreciate it. Oh, you got it right here. All right. Normally it's right up on here. Okay. While he's handing those out, well, Earl, close us in prayer and open the business meeting up in prayer. Yes. Amen. All right. I'll read the minutes of the previous meeting. Opening prayer, Brother Jacob Rainey. Minutes read for March, Pastor Rainey. Motion accept, Donna Cotton. Steady, seconded by Sheila Adams. Discussion none, vote pass. Financial report read by Pastor Rainey. Motion accept, Brother Mike Passow. Seconded by Joe Gaino. Discussion none, vote pass. Old business none. New business, Pastor Rainey made a motion to look into replacing our shingle roof with a rubber one. Motion accept, Brother Joe Gaino, seconded by Teresa Patrick. Discussion none, vote pass. Motion adjourned, Tina Stewart, seconded by Brother Mike Passahow. Closing prayer, Brother Joe Gaino. Do I have a motion to accept the minutes of the previous meeting? Donna, seconded by Sheila. Is there any discussion? All in favor, do so by the raising of the right hand. If you're going to discuss, you better discuss in a hurry. Then, the financial report. Everybody get one that wanted one. Now, whose business is this? Church business. Doesn't mean it goes on the internet. Doesn't mean you share this with everybody else. It's the church's business. All right. Notice, general fund, we started off at $147,387.93. Here's the debits. Pastor's housing, 2014. Insurance, $405.80. Pastor's Auto, 550. Pastor's Retirement, 716.66. Pastor's Salary, $3,506. Building Expenses, $8,532.85. Now, that was to finish up the payment on the sign, and then $5,000 down on that rubber roof. We still owe probably $4,000 something on that. They haven't given us a bill yet, so cross your fingers, right? No, if they don't give us a bill, I'll call them up before too long. All right, Church Supplies, $187.13. Easter Fellowship Supplies were $49.03. Credit card purchases was $1,817.56. So you tally all that up, it came to $17,779.03. Then we had credits of $24,323.81. So now the balance stands at $153,932.71. We had a net gain of $6,544.78. And we got savings. And notice, once again, it went up a penny. And so it's $205.39. That's in our emergency fund. And so that's good stuff right there. Then missions. Missions start at $33,758.39. You can look at all the missionaries we support for $100. There's two of them we support for $200. And the total of that is $2,600. And then we see a credit of $4,804. So missions fund now stands at $35,962.39. We gained $2,204. And I'm trying to get some missionaries in. I've been on the phone, and a lot of them just don't fall under our little policy there. And our policy is not that stringent. It's just, you know, but it is what it is. But we got one coming in, and I believe we'll have another coming in going to Mexico, out in the rural parts of Mexico, in the hills, and reaching the rural farmers and stuff. But he's waiting to get on some more churches to preach in and present his ministry before he comes out here. I mean, he's from Texas to come out here for one meeting and go back home. He wants to get a few before he comes out here. So, but he's on hold, but I'm looking forward to hearing from him. All right. Do I have a motion to accept the financial report? Mike Passau? What? Oh, debits total for the month were $20,379.03. Credits were $29,127.81. And so now our balance is $189,895.10, increase of $8,748.78. All right. Do I have a motion to accept the financial report? Earl, do I have a second? Nobody wants to accept the financial report. I think it's a good one. All right, Teresa. Well, good night. Well, we don't have any old business, and we don't really have any new business, but I am going to be looking into perhaps getting some new chairs here. These are getting kind of ratty looking. And so just forewarning you. We'll probably call up one of the Navajos and see if they can use some of these, and they can haul them up there because they're always in need of things. So, all right. Okay. Do I have a motion to adjourn? Mike. Do I have a second? Sheila. All in favor, stand. Oh, Tina, you missed out. You used to go against John, and John was tough to beat. You're out of practice. All right. Ben, why don't you?